الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My first observation is it's too cold here. Coming from Texas, it was like I think you do it in Celsius over here, but when I left it was like 63, 65 Fahrenheit. And the weekend was supposed to be in the 70s, which is like basically t-shirt weather. So I got quite a shock as I walked out of the airport yesterday. Yeah, it's kind of chilly here, so alhamdulillah. Anyway, the thing that I want to talk about is, first of all, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. What I want to talk about is the importance of knowledge and the importance of scholarship. And first and foremost, we need to define what knowledge actually is. How do we define knowledge? And that we have to differentiate between knowledge and information. Okay, so there's one thing, you are informed about something, and one is that you have the ilm about something. And there's a stark difference between the two. How do you know that you have knowledge? Because that knowledge actually increases your khashya in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It increases your fear of Allah, it increases your awareness of Allah, it increases your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. When you use the word إِنَّمَا, this innama, it's a very, it's inna for stress, and ma is kaffa. It's called kaffa, basically. It's for even further stressing the point that indeed the people who have the true khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the ulama, are the scholars of knowledge. So from that we understand that knowledge should increase a person's khashya. Otherwise, if a person's not increasing in his khashya, is not increasing in his taqwa, is not increasing in his wara, he is not increasing in his a'mal, he is not getting better and better and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the seeking of knowledge, and in fact, he is only becoming more and more arrogant because of what he perceives to be knowledge, then that is not knowledge he's seeking, it is just information. Okay? And I can give you many examples of people who have written books on Islam, but yet it wasn't sufficient for those people who had written those books on Islam to become Muslim. They were non-Muslims. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was at an interfaith type of mini conference which had religious leaders from various faith groups, and amongst them there was a guy called Todd Whitman. Okay, if you write this down, he's actually written a book, and the book is what I want to talk about. He actually went through the story of Satan, Shaytan, and it's mentioned approximately 7 places in the Quran, you know, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the angels to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam, and the angels all prostrate and Shaytan does not prostrate. So this has been mentioned a few places in the Quran. So what he did, he basically went through all of the stories that were mentioned about this episode, and then he basically wrote a book about this subject. Okay, I don't remember the name of the book, but the point is that obviously when he's writing this book, and he said he told me he's fluent in Arabic, he's writing this book, he's basically going through the sources of knowledge, he's going through the tafsir. He's going through books of Islamic knowledge, and he's going through Islamic references, but despite going through those references, it is not sufficient for him to guide him towards Islam. In fact, he's a firm Christian, a pastor, and he propagates and practices his religion as a pastor. So we understand from this that all of his research and all of his writing, it is not ilm in the true sense that we know it and we understand it. And what he has is information, it is not knowledge. So another example of this, there is actually a dictionary written by a Hindu. Okay, and this dictionary is a dictionary of hadith. Many of you who are maybe learned Arabic or have some familiarity with Arabic books, you probably know a book called Mu'ajam al-Mufahris, Li'alfadhi al-Qur'an al-Kareem. That is, if you want to look a particular word up in the Qur'an, you basically use it. It's kind of like a dictionary. So you open it up and you look up, for example, in which place a salat is mentioned. All of the ayat in which the word salat is mentioned, they're going to be listed in order of their occurrence in the Qur'an. So similar to that, there was a dictionary written by a Hindu for hadith. And that is much harder than actually writing about the Qur'an. If you can imagine going through all of the texts of hadith, and say for example you want to find out where إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ the hadith is, right? And it basically lists that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ is found in Al-Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud. I'm just running off the top of my head where you may find it. So just imagine how much research he had to go through to write this dictionary. But again, it was not sufficient for him to become Muslim. So how do we then say that that person had not knowledge? We cannot say that because it did not develop in him a khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All he had was information. Now unfortunately the same thing applies to many Muslims that try to seek knowledge. Instead of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they get further and further from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And instead of getting more humble, they become more arrogant. And what ilm is supposed to do, it is supposed to make you more humble. It is supposed to bring you down to earth. It is supposed to make you more cognizant of your faults. And it's supposed to make you aware of other people's good points. And if it's not doing that, then you're not getting knowledge. So basically it works reciprocally. There's another, and if you look at it from the other perspective of a seeker of knowledge, you are also, as a seeker of knowledge, I am also, as a seeker of knowledge, supposed to have within me certain qualities as I'm seeking knowledge. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to teach you. Okay, so to get that true knowledge, which is true knowledge, you have to have within you that true intention, good intention, that with this knowledge, I want to get more taqwa. I want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, if a person is seeking knowledge for name and fame, to be a walking, talking dictionary or whatever his intention is, then he is not going to get true knowledge. So the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is first and foremost when seeking knowledge, and then after that the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. And many of you will have heard the story of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, who felt in his quest for knowledge that his memorization was becoming weak. Now obviously if anybody knows the true fact about Imam Shafi'i, he will know that Imam Shafi'i, his memory was very, very strong indeed. In fact, it's well known about him that if you asked him to recite a couplet about any vague subject, he would basically start reciting poetry just like that. He would just make it up as he went along. He had this, you know, he had this expertise on basically just making up poetry as he went along. So Imam Shafi'i says in the course of his seeking of knowledge, he says that he felt that his memory was becoming weak. So he goes to his teacher Waqir and he complains about his weakness of memory. So his teacher tells him, and Imam Shafi'i, he himself, he recites in a couplet, شَكَوْتُ إِلَى وَكِيعٍ سُوءَ حِفْظِي فَأَرْشَدَنِي إِلَى تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي فَإِنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ مِّنْ إِلَهِ وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُغْطَى لِعَاصِي. Imam Shafi'i says, I complained to my teacher Waqir about my weakness of memorization. And he guided me that I should leave committing sins. I should stop committing sins. Why? Because ilm is a nur from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not given to one who commits sins. So basically this is the answer to that question, that why then people get so much information and it doesn't develop that khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the utensil in which they are gathering that knowledge is dirty. And because that utensil is dirty, that ilm is becoming contaminated. Okay, so if you have a muddy bucket, for example, and you put pure and clean, pristine, crystal clear water inside that bucket, what's going to happen? That water is going to become muddy. So this is what happens to people whose utensil is not clean and they're not guarding themselves from committing sins. The ultimate result is that the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not given to them. They end up with information and they can give long speeches and lectures, but they don't have that true knowledge which is deserving to be called true knowledge. So once a person does get that knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about that person, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises the statuses of those people that have been given knowledge and those people that have been given iman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises the status both in this world and in the hereafter. In this world, why? Because they become the qudwa, they become the leadership of communities. They become the leadership of hundreds of thousands of people. They guide thousands of people and they are respected and elevated because of that. And in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates their status because they're going to be up there because of having guided so many people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will be elevated because of that. Okay, we know that hadith, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمَ إِنْ قَتَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ, right? That when the son of Adam dies, his deeds, they get cut off except from three sources. And one of them is عِلْمٌ يُنْتَفَعُ بِهِ, knowledge which is benefited from. So, because a person left a legacy of knowledge, because a person left a treasure of knowledge for people to come after him, and people are benefiting from that knowledge, then that person is going to have his status continuously elevated. And just imagine how much reward Imam Bukhari is getting in his grave. Okay, each time somebody reads a hadith, okay, he's getting the reward for it. Each time somebody quotes a hadith from Bukhari, he's getting the reward for it. And it's going to continue until the Day of Judgment. And think about all of the other scholars, Imam Nawawi, Hafiz ibn al-Hajr, and the rest of the scholars that did so much for the sake of the religion. Okay, think how much reward they're getting. So, ilmun yuntafa'u bih, the knowledge which is continuously being benefited from the ulama, they continue to get the reward, and because of that, their status becomes continuously elevated. So this is what the Quran says about the people of knowledge. Also, Allah says, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bears testimony about himself. He bears testimony that Allah is the one who bears witness that there's nobody worthy of worship except him. And the malaika, they bear the same testimony. They also bear witness to this. And then who is mentioned here? Wa'ulul ilm. The third people that are mentioned, the third group after Allah and the malaika, ulul ilm. They bear testimony that la ilaha illallah. And this is a very profound ayah of the Quran. Why? I don't know if you've been ever come across people that have adopted Christianity as a faith. I don't encourage you to go and research this issue because it's very upsetting when you read the stories of people who left Islam or became, you know, basically rejected Islam to become Christians. But for the most part, what happens is, if you read their stories, they say that we had a vision of Jesus. We had a dream about Jesus. And that basically made us convert from Islam. We left Islam and we became an adopted Christians. 9 times out of 10, it will be this kind of statement that they will say. So, and as the opposite of that is Muslims. People who left other religions to become Muslim, if you read their testimony, they will say that I studied Islam, I studied the Quran, I studied the Hadith, I studied for a year, 2 years, and then I was left with no option but to accept Islam because I saw it clearly with an educated, I saw it with an educated viewpoint that this is the truth. Okay, see the comparison between the two? You have visions, dreams, which is obviously from the shaitan, and you have people who are studying and then basing their decision upon knowledge. So this is what is meant here. One of the meanings you can derive from this ayah is that wa'ulul ilmi, that people who become Muslim, they testify that there's only one God, that he's the only one worthy of worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is because they are basing their testimony and their bearing witness because of the knowledge that they have attained. So with this ayah, basically again elevates the people of knowledge to a very high status, to a degree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning them alongside himself and alongside the malaika, and right there ulul ilm are mentioned here. So this is, again, this shows the status of the people of knowledge. According to a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fi al-deen." Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants khayr for him, he wants goodness for him, he gives him the understanding of knowledge. This is, again, very good news from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the people of knowledge, that they are getting fiqh fi al-deen, they are getting the true knowledge. And this hadith is in Bukhari. And Hafiz ibn al-Hajar, in the commentary of this hadith, he mentions, according to the criteria that Imam Bukhari has, his criteria to accept a hadith and put it in his sahih is very stringent. It's a very strict criteria that he has. So he doesn't accept a hadith which has an addition which, according to his standards, is weak. And what is that? He says that وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتَفَقَّحْ فِي الدِّينِ لَمْ يُبَالِ اللَّهُ بِهِ. Whoever does not have the understanding of knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no care for him. So even if you say that this portion of the hadith is weak, but meaning wise it is correct, because if you take the beginning, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends khair for, he gives him the fiqh, he gives him the understanding of religion, then obviously, in Arabic it's known as mafhum mukhalif. The opposite is true, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not bless a person with knowledge, then he doesn't give him the understanding, he doesn't have khair for him, he doesn't care for him. So the fact is that if Allah is giving somebody knowledge and he has made somebody a scholar, then that person should be respected. There's a hadith that you probably have heard before, إِنَّ الْعُلَمَاءُ وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ. The ulama, the scholars, are the inheritors of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. If you just imagine the status that is being given to the scholars here. Because our Prophet is the last Prophet, right? أَنَا خَاتَمُ النَّبِيِّينَ لَا نَبِيَ بَعْدِي. I am the seal of the Prophets, there is no Prophet to come after me, the Prophet said. So based upon that, who is the one who is going to take the mantle of prophethood, the work of prophethood, and take that responsibility and spread the message of Islam to the masses? None other than the ulama. The scholars are the ones who do that. So based upon that, they are the warathatul anbiya. They are the inheritors of the anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. So this in itself should instill into us the status of the ulama. The hadith goes on to say, وَالْأَنْبِيَاء لَمْ يُوَرِثُوا دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا بَلْ وَرَّثُوا الْعِلْمِ. The Anbiya, they did not leave dinar and dirham. They did not leave pounds and shillings and dollars and cents, but they used to leave their inheritance as knowledge. So the knowledge is the inheritance that the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam left, and the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, the scholars are taking that inheritance and distributing it amongst the masses. It is mentioned about Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, once he went to the marketplace and he shouted out to the people who were busy in buying and selling. He said that, "What are you people doing in the marketplace? Don't you know that the Wiratha of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is being distributed in the masajid. So the people thought that money was being distributed, so they rushed to the masjid. So they went inside and they saw just halaqat of ilm and knowledge, teaching and learning going on. They came back and said, Abu Huraira, what are you talking about? We didn't see any inheritance being distributed. So that is the inheritance of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that you saw, but you have no care for it. So we need to understand the status of the ulama from this hadith, and also the status of the knowledge, that this is the inheritance that was left to the ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in another hadith, and this is again a very profound hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فضل العالم على العابد كفضل على أدناكم. The status of an alim over a regular abid is just like my status over the least of you, the Sahaba. Now if you put, you know, we know the status of the Sahaba, it's huge, right? We cannot get to the level of the Sahaba, none of us. And the Sahaba, when combined all together, their status cannot get even close to the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? There's this huge difference between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. Okay, the Sahaba status is huge, but the space between the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also huge. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the example of the alim, a scholar, over an abid is like the difference between me and you. So basically an abid, a regular person, cannot get close to the status of an alim, cannot get close to it. This is something we need to keep in mind, and this in turn should instill into us the respect for the ulama and the respect for the scholars. The strange thing is, the scholars themselves, they're not going to ask you to respect them, right? Okay? They're too humble for that. But the reality is, because we don't know these things, we don't know these hadith, you know, we kind of neglect the scholars. We neglect them and we basically don't care for them. And their status is like, well, he leads the prayers, he gives khutbah from time to time, and he teaches our kids. The reality is that our respect for them should exceed our respect for anybody. This is very important indeed. The same hadith goes on to say that إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ وَأَهْلَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِينَ حَتَّى النَّمْلَةُ فِي جُحْرِهَا وَحَتَّى الْحُوتُ لَيُصَلُّونَ عَلَى مُعَلِّمِ النَّاسِ الْخَيْرِ. That the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angels, and all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even the ants in their holes and the fish in the sea, they pray for the person who teaches people khair. Why? Why do the ants and the fish and the birds, why do they need to pray for a scholar? Or according to other riwayat, a seeker of knowledge? You know, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very far-sighted. It's very long-sighted. It doesn't think of the short term. So the fact is, this creation of Allah, it knows that when this scholar is teaching people khair, the scholar is basically getting rid of ignorance. When ignorance is being eliminated, then the goodness is coming in and people are practicing Islam properly. When Islam is being practiced properly and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being obeyed, then the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being removed from the creation. When the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being removed from the creation, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being alleviated from the creation. When the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being alleviated from the creation, then that punishment is not going to come to us, the ants, the fish, the birds, and all of the rest of the creation. That's why they pray for this person who is spreading khair amongst the masses. That's why this dua is taking place. Now going back to this issue of why there's a difference between an alim and an abid. You know, when a person who is an alim, he practices the knowledge that he has, he practices it with an insight, and he practices it with wisdom. He knows what is right and what is wrong, and he doesn't think logically when he knows that sometimes logic has to be put to the side and you have to rely on the texts. Let me give you an example. A person thinks that on the day of Eid, I should fast on the day of Eid because it's a very blessed day. He's doing something right? What's he doing? It's haram, right? It's haram to fast on the day of Eid because it's the day of eating, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to eat on that day. Similarly, a person says, you know, I'm traveling, but I don't feel like shortening my prayer. I feel like I'm cheating. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray the full prayer. Is he doing right? No, he's going against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is in fact the sunnah of the Prophet to shorten the prayer and not pray the sunnah while on journey. So if you want to adopt the sunnah, then shorten the prayer. Logic doesn't work here. And you see countless examples. Imams of the communities will hear again and again these kinds of stories. And a strange thing happened to me today actually. I'm in a hotel in downtown, the Marriott. And in the room, there's kind of like a notice. It says that the server of your room, or the cleaner of your room, her name is Sarah. So I understood it must be a Muslim lady. So I was actually going in the morning to just get some coffee from downstairs. So this lady, she basically stopped me. She stopped me, started talking to me, and I understood from her accent that she is Farsi speaking. So I said a few words to her in Farsi. So she became very happy and she started asking me questions. She said, who are you, where are you from, and all that stuff. I found out in her talk, she was an elderly lady, maybe in her late 50s, early 60s. She was a lady from Afghanistan, and during the turmoil that took place there, she actually left Afghanistan and she resided in Pakistan for about 6 or 7 years. And then finally, after a few years, she came to Canada and she's been living here since. So I talked for a bit and she became very happy and she said, you know, my husband would be so happy to see you. He's very religious. He's a very good person. Okay, so I talked to her for a bit and then I went downstairs. And then she went inside, cleaned the room and everything. And I came up and she's still there inside the room. So then she asked me, she said, I want to ask you a personal question. And again, this highlights the thing that I'm trying to put across to you. The difference between a person who's a knowledgeable person and a simple abid, how huge that difference is. She said to me that my husband, he's a very good Muslim, prays 5 times daily. And she said that if all of the Muslims became like him, all of the problems in this ummah would be eradicated. He's such a good person. He gives sadaqah, he gives charity, he prays 5 times daily, he makes dua and he cries in dua. But he tells me something that I'm really confused about. He insists that when we die, they don't have children, both of them, subhanAllah. He insists that when we die, then we have to leave our inheritance to the masjid. Okay? So, is this correct or not? And she's almost got tears in her eyes at this point. Is this correct or not? Because I have relatives that I could give to. I have brothers and sisters who are not that well off. They're in Afghanistan or in Pakistan. They need my help and my assistance. Is it true that I'm supposed to give, just because my husband is telling me to give all of my possession in charity? So then I explained to her the rule that you cannot give more than 1/3 in charity. If you have relatives, you have to give to them. And only the maximum of 1/3 you have the right to give in charity. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, وَثُلُثْ فَثُلُثُ كَثِيرٌ. Even 1/3 is a lot. Because that inheritance is now become the right of your inheritors. So upon hearing this, she actually started crying and had tears of relief coming down her cheeks. She said, thank you so much for explaining this to me, because I was so confused about this issue and I'm so glad that you cleared it up for me. But here you get the example of a person, in his understanding of the religion, he is thinking that it is a good thing to give all of my property in charity after I die. And logically speaking, yes. If you think completely logically, yes, the more I give in charity, the more reward I get. But when it comes to inheritance, the rule is very clear that you cannot give more than one third of your inheritance for a chosen charity. So this is an example of logic versus knowledge, and how when a person simply uses logic, he becomes misguided when he is using his logic without the guidance of scholars. And that is why you've probably heard this hadith before, right? In which that person who kills 99 people. Okay, you know the hadith? You know this hadith, right? Do I need to go through it? Okay. Shall I go through it? Okay, so this person, he kills 99 people. Then he goes to a person who's a monk, who's worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he tells him, you know, I killed 99 people. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to forgive me? So this monk says, no, you're not going to be forgiven. It's impossible. 99 people and you expect to be forgiven? Not going to happen. So the guy kills him also, makes it 100. Then he goes to a scholar and he asks him the same question. The scholar tells him that, look, go to such and such a community. They are good people. You need to get out of your surrounding where you are living, get out of your friendship, and go to that society where people are going to guide you and you can make tawbah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to accept your tawbah. So he sets out, and on the way, the angel of death comes. Okay, both the angels of maghfirah and rahmah, they come, and the angels of anger come. They start arguing with each other. The angels of mercy, they say that he's setting out to make tawbah, and the angels of anger, they say, no, he's killed 99 or 100 people. We need to take him. We are the ones who are going to take his ruh. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends another angel to depute between them, to solve this problem between them. And he gives the decision that you need to measure the distance between the place that he was going to and the place where he came from. And if he's closer to the place that he's going to, then you need to forgive him, and he needs to be taken by the angels of maghfirah and the angels of rahmah. And if he's closer to the place where he came from, the place where he was committing the sins, then the other angels need to take him. And the distance was measured, and he was actually closer to the place where he was supposed to be. And according to some riwayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually made the earth shrink so that he could be closer to that. Now, this hadith has been mentioned by Imam Bukhari in a chapter entitled Fadlul Alimi Alal Abid, the status of an alim over an abid. Okay? And Imam Bukhari, there's a very unique thing that Imam Bukhari does. And this is known as what's known as Tarjamatul Bab, that he puts the title according to the point that he wants to make from the hadith. Okay? So he might bring that hadith again and again, and he will bring a different title depending upon the point that he's trying to make. So this hadith, he might bring it in the Bab of Tawbah, okay? But here he's bringing it under the Bab, which is entitled Fadlul Alimi Alal Abid. That the point he's trying to put across is that the alim, he will give you the correct answer. He will give you the correct advice. And an abid may not do so. So that's why this abid, the monk who said, no, Allah is not going to forgive you, he gave the wrong advice. And that is a lesson for people, for whole of humanity to learn until the day of judgment, that the alim is the one whose advice you seek and not a mere abid. It doesn't matter how religious a person is, if he doesn't have the true knowledge, then he's going to misguide you, and he's going to not necessarily misguide you, but he may be giving you the correct advice, he may not be giving you the correct advice. When it comes to religion, as I always say, everyone's a mufti. Everyone's a scholar, you know. So, and people will come out with the strangest things. they'll come out with things like, when you write inshallah, you should write inshallah with the Allah with a capital letter. Well, Allah is an Arabic word, okay? It's and in Arabic, the capital letter doesn't even exist, really. Okay, does it exist? But it's just people using their own mindset to come to their own conclusion. No? People will say things like, well, you shouldn't use the word God. Even in front of non-Muslims, you should use the word Allah. Well, you don't want to make people think that you're worshipping a different God than them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly in the Quran, when you talk to the people of the book, tell them, إِلَهُنَا وَإِلَهُكُمْ وَاحِدٌ. Our God, your God is the same. So, if you say Allah, and they're thinking that Allah is different to the God that we worship, they do think that from a different perspective, but we don't, that's a different side issue. But the point is that you have to get close to them by and make them understand that we worship the same God that sent Isa alayhi salam, the same God that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, that sent Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and the same God that sent our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam is the same one. So to use the word God, there's nothing wrong with it, especially in front of a non-Muslim audience. But people will say, no, don't do it. So people will pass off these fatwas. And this is something, we're running out of time, that I'd like to just highlight the importance of understanding the last hadith that I'll mention. Close to the Day of Judgment, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْتَزِعُ الْعِلْمَ إِنْتِزَاعًا وَلَكِنْ يَقْبِضُ الْعِلْمِ بِقَبْضِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to just snatch up the knowledge suddenly that it just disappears from the face of the earth, but slowly and slowly the ulama are going to be taken away. And then the hadith says, اتخذ الناس رؤساء جهالا. People are going to take leaders which are juhal, which are ignorant. فأفتوا بغير علم. And they're going to give fatwas without knowledge. فضلوا وأضلوا. They're going to be astray themselves and they're going to lead other people astray. So it's very important to understand that if you have scholars in your midst, make sure you take care of them, make sure you respect them, make sure you learn from them, make sure you take that correct knowledge from them so that you develop the khashya, which is the ultimate goal of the knowledge in the first place. Okay, I'm going to open up for Q&A, inshallah. Yes, Sheikh.
I have three questions for you, Sheikh. Question number one, for those people that are just recently coming back to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or perhaps they may even be converts, what would you advise them to start off in seeking knowledge?
The main thing is start with the basics. Okay, people want to just want to run before they can walk. Okay, basics are very important, and learn the obligatory things that you need to learn, the importance of tawheed, the importance of the fundamentals of faith, the importance of salat and how to pray it, and take it one step at a time. Okay, what tends to happen is, in both these situations that the Sheikh mentioned, when a person converts to Islam or he starts coming back to Islam, people start piling stuff on top of that person. Okay, learn this, you have to do this, you have to do that. The person just becomes so overwhelmed that he gets scared off. So it's very important to make sure that things are taken one step at a time. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he's sending the Sahaba off to Yemen, I think it was Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, said that you're coming to such people, you have to first and foremost teach them about Iman. Once they understand that, then teach them about Salat. Once they understand that, then teach them about Zakat. So step by step, it has to be step by step. So the fundamentals, they come first and foremost, the fara'id, they come second, and then, you know, basically, after that, as the person becomes more grounded in faith, then he can become and learn more advanced things, inshallah.
Okay. I'll try the next two questions together. Is everyone required to become a student of knowledge? And the second part of this, those that do want to become students of knowledge, again, what should their priorities be in seeking knowledge?
Jazakallah khair. The question is that, is everyone required to become a student of knowledge, and what should the priorities be? And basically, there's an obligatory stage of knowledge that everybody is supposed to have. Okay, what is that? that on a daily basis, how much knowledge do I need to lead my daily life? That is obligatory upon all of us. Okay, so I need my daily that knowledge to know how to purify myself, purify my body, purify my clothes. These are all obligatory branches of knowledge. It's obligatory for a person to know that. Okay, but say that a person wants to open a business. Now it becomes obligatory for him to learn that the masail which are associated with that business also. So that thing becomes obligatory for him because it is part of his everyday life now. So the rule is that on an everyday basis, what knowledge do I need to lead my life that is obligatory upon me? Anything above and beyond that, that is not obligatory, and it is what's known as fard kifaya, that people become scholars enough to lead communities. If you have a few within the community, that suffices for the whole community. Okay, so this is my understanding, and I hope Sheikh agrees with me. Inshallah, we're going to wrap up now. Inshallah. Yeah. Inshallah. Barakallahu feekum.